And thank you, Mariah. Beautiful song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for what you have reminded us of through the singing this morning and how it has touched our hearts and caused us to want to worship you. And we pray we have from our hearts, from our spirit, we pray, Lord, that you have received worship from every soul this morning that's here. Father, thank you for reminding us of your grace that not only drew salvation's plan, but brought Christ down to man so he would die on the cross for our sins. And then, Lord, to be reminded in this last song that we're not alone, that you do not save us and leave us to ourselves, but you are with us to guide us through all the valleys, through all the dark times of our lives, the difficulties, all that we might face. Lord, we know that you are with us and how thankful we are for that. All of us as your children rejoice in that. We appreciate it so much. We praise you and we thank you for your presence. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, help us to come to it with eager hearts and open hearts. May we have teachable hearts today, Lord. Speak to us that we may hear, not just with our ears, but down at a much deeper level. Speak to our soul and help us to come under the authority of your word. And whatever you would say to us, Lord, help us to fully comply and obey and honor you by doing so. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for what you're going to do in all of our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5, would you please? John chapter 5. Thanks again, Mariah, for that wonderful song. Mark and choir, thank you for singing so well. And congregation, you didn't do bad yourself. This is good to sing God's praises together. We're going to pick up the reading in John chapter 5 and verse 39. You may remember we were here in this text last Sunday, and I'm not going to repeat what I said last week. That's not our purpose, but it is to focus down a little deeper and look specifically at one thing in this last part of the chapter and then expand that and see some other things that the Bible says about the Word today. Jesus says in John 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures." Search the Scriptures. That is the subject of the message. I want you to notice that. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Search the Scriptures. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Now, several of us, most of us probably, can remember a few years ago there was a campaign in the Christian world. A lot of people were wearing bracelets, some were wearing t-shirts, caps, other things, with four letters. You remember this? WWJD. You remember that? You remember what that stood for? The question, what would Jesus do? And that was supposed to be a reminder for all Christians, as we wore those or saw those, to always be mindful, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he act? How would he react? What would he say? What would he do? There's really a better question than what would Jesus do, and here it is. What did Jesus do? Because you would never know what Jesus would do if you don't know what he did do. In other words, the question ought to be, in all Christians' hearts and minds, what was Jesus like? What was his attitude? What was his life built upon? What was his view of this or that? And we have a record of it right here, don't we? A lot of it is right here. And so we're not left to wonder, what would he do? We should examine, we should explore and find out, what did he do? And the one thing I want to focus on this morning is this. I want us to look at how Jesus used the Scriptures, how he referred to the Scriptures, how he honored the Scriptures, how he uplifted the Scriptures, how he magnified the Scriptures, how he obeyed the Scriptures, how his whole life and whole ministry were based upon and derived from the authority of this book. Now you would think, when Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to earth and then began his earthly ministry, he could have got up in crowds, in synagogues, wherever he went, and he could have basically said, I want you to listen up. I am the Son of God. I've come to represent God Almighty. I'm here in a human body, and I've got some things to say, and I just want you to hear what I have to say, and you should submit to the authority of what I am saying. And in some cases, he did that. But in most cases, what Jesus did was he referred to the Scriptures time and time and time and time again. He would draw people's attention to the Word of God, to the written Word of God. Now, in his day, when he referred to the Scriptures, like here in verse 39, search the Scriptures, what he had in mind was the Old Testament that we now have, the 39 books of the Old Testament. Those were the Scriptures that he referred to. And so, not only here but elsewhere, he's always focusing people's hearts and minds on the Scriptures. And rightfully so, because this was his blueprint for everything he did and everything he said. Understand this. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come and wing it, so to speak. He didn't just come and say, well, I'll just do what I want to do. Everything he did, every move he made, he was so conscious, so aware, so submissive to the Father and to the words that the Father had given through writers. Here he refers to Moses. He was but one writer. There were others. But I want us to think about the Scriptures and how important it is for us to understand their role in our life, as they had an important role in the life of Jesus Christ. I want to share several things with you this morning, and I hope you'll take notes and maybe jot down a thing or two, because this is, I feel like, a very important, in fact, a kind of a foundational message. And one reason I really felt in earnest here to go back and think about the Scriptures is because we're getting ready to go into Bible school, and we call it Vacation Bible School. It's at the heart of all we do. And not only in Bible school is it the heart of all we do, we have a thing called Sunday school. And Sunday school is not just for kids, is it? Sunday school is for all of God's children. And it's a school to learn what? To learn the Scriptures. In the worship service, a big portion of the worship service is geared to the expounding, the explaining of the Scriptures. And that's not just to take up time. It's because we believe this book is important, right? It is important. And I want to show you some reasons why Jesus felt like it was important. And I know that you feel it's important. I hope you do. But it ought to be even more of a priority in our lives than it is already. What I'm saying to you is Christ had the highest view of the Scriptures, and so should we. So let's look at it. What did he say about the Scriptures? How did he use it? First of all, he used the Scripture to explain himself and his mission. Look again, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, that is the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. He's speaking of himself. He says, the Scriptures are important because they are witness to me. They are all about me. The Bible has been called the hymn book, H-I-M, because it's all about him. Somebody asked a man one time, said, have you read the four Gospels? He said, yes. As a matter of fact, I've read all 66 of them. All 66 books are about him. You want to know what the theme of Scripture is? What's it all about? I mean, this is a big book. It's complicated, small print, many pages. What is it all about? It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. He is the central theme. And if you don't see Christ in Scripture, you better go back and reread it because you didn't get it the first go around. He says, you need to pay attention to Scripture because it's all about me. Now, last week we looked at the witnesses here in the last part of John chapter 5. Jesus said he's a witness to himself. We saw something of that. Then he also said that John the Baptist was a witness to himself and his ministry. And then not only John the Baptist, but the miracles of Christ were a testimony proving who he was and why he had come. And then God the Father was a witness to his Son. But then most of the chapter, near the end that is geared to the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me. Now let me share with you how this came about in the life and the ministry of Christ. I want you to see that when he started his ministry, the Bible tells us about age 30, he started his ministry by preaching a message in the synagogue of his childhood home. You know what that was? Nazareth, right? He was Jesus of Nazareth. Let me read to you what happened on that occasion. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 is where I read from. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Let me just stop right there. Jesus was in the habit as a young boy and then a teenager growing up of going to church on Sunday. That's a good thing. And if you're in that habit, that's a good habit. That was his custom. And so here he is at age 30 now, going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And before I read to you what he read that day, may I point this out. The scroll was given to him. He opened the scroll. They didn't have book form like we do with covers and pages. It was a scroll. And the scroll was handed to him. And unlike our Bibles today that have chapter divisions and verse divisions, there were none of those at that time. Those were added much later. And so I find it interesting, I find it very captivating to think that he opened the scroll, he knew where Isaiah was, and that wouldn't have been too hard to find, but he knew exactly where the passage was that he wanted to read, which tells me he was very familiar with the Scripture. He was very familiar with it. He knew exactly the passage, and it would not have been easy to find like we can find. You know, we say turn to John 3:16. Everybody understands that. Chapter 3:16. There were no chapters, no verses, but he opens it up and he stands there and here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister that would have been the leader of the synagogue in Nazareth. And he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now what's the point? The point is, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry and he wants everybody to know that he has come to fulfill what was written in the scripture about him. He's on the guidelines set out by the Father in the Word. That's how important it was. Fast forward to the end of his ministry. After all of his miracles, after all of his teachings. You know the story. He died on the cross. Thank the Lord he did. Rose again from the grave in victory. Then he's walking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. We read about this in Luke chapter 24. And they're a bit confused because they, like other disciples of Christ, they thought he was the one. They don't understand that he's risen from the grave. They don't understand that prophecy has been fulfilled. And here Jesus draws near them on this Emmaus road. Let me read it. Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what Jesus did? After his resurrection, these disciples come alongside. They don't understand it's him. Somehow their eyes were veiled. They didn't understand it was the very one that they were so heartbroken. He had left them. Now what's going to happen? And Jesus says, you have not believed the scriptures. And so he took them beginning with Moses. That means the first books of the Bible. And walked them right through the Old Testament. Oh, I would like to have been there. Wouldn't you? To have heard that Bible lesson. This is what that's talking about. This is all about me. That prophecy. That picture, that type, that sacrifice, that reference, that was about me. You see, I fulfilled this. I fulfilled that. Marched him right on through. You see the point? At the beginning of his ministry, he said, I've come to fulfill the scripture. At the end of his earthly ministry, he said, I fulfilled the Holy Scripture. He was on a blueprint set out by scripture. And so we should strive to search the scriptures because the scriptures explain who Christ is and what his mission was. How are we going to know about Jesus Christ apart from this book? I don't want to depend upon hearsay. I don't want to depend upon your view of Christ or somebody else's view of Christ. I want to go to the source, don't you? We all say, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. And everybody seems to say, I want to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, friend, read your Bible. Because that's where you draw near him. That's where you learn of him. That's where it's all laid out. And he said as much, beginning his ministry, ending his ministry. That's not all I want to say to you. He used scripture to explain himself and his mission, but he did something else. Christ honored and believed scripture. He had the highest view of scripture. I suppose of all the words we could turn to, over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, in Matthew 5 and verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Again, he's referring to all the Old Testament. That was the way they usually designated the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. Think not that I've come to destroy. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, why would he have made that statement? Well, people were wondering, here's this new rabbi, this upstart, Jesus of Nazareth. And what is he going to do? Is he going to explain the scriptures? Is he going to have his teaching, much like the other rabbis? And so he sets their fears aside. He brings them to a comfort level, and he says, don't you think that I've come to do away with the scriptures? Far from it. I have come to fulfill the scriptures. And then he makes one of the most astounding statements in all of the Bible. He says, there's not going to be even the smallest part of scripture that will pass away until everything is fulfilled. Not one jot, not one tittle. You know what he's talking about? He was talking about the smallest Hebrew letter. It's like a comma in our English language. A comma or an apostrophe. It's kind of like a little mark with a hook. That was the smallest Hebrew letter. Not one of those. A jot or a tittle. What's a tittle? That's the smallest part of a letter. Kind of like the difference if you were to write out, use your imagination, you write out a capital P. All right? Now you want to make a capital R. What do? Well, you make a capital P and then you add a little thing down at the bottom. That one little thing separates the R from the P, right? That's the tittle. So what Jesus is saying, The smallest letter is important. The smallest part of a letter is important. What he's saying is there's nothing unimportant. What I'm saying to you is Jesus had the highest regard for the written word. And may I say to you, you especially who are young, who are going to be sitting under different teachers, sometimes in classrooms, sometimes in settings like this, you know, you've got a lot of life to live. Anytime, anywhere, I don't care if it's in a classroom and a professor with a PhD or wherever you may be, anyone, anytime who casts doubt or who belittles the scripture or waters down the scripture or causes you to think of the scripture in something other than the highest possible terms, that person, my friend, is doing the work of the devil. You need to listen to someone, whether it's in the pulpit or the classroom or wherever, who has the same regard for Scripture that Jesus had. And may I say, you and I ought to have that same regard. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a deacon, or whether you're just a member of the congregation. I want my view of Scripture to be just as high as his view, don't you? He honored it. He loved it. He spoke of the law and the prophets, as we've said. He came to fulfill all of that. It's interesting, one of the great Bible scholars of several years ago, a guy in England by the name of Graham Scroggie, pointed out that in the four Gospels, we have about 3,800 verses total, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And of those 3,800 verses in the four Gospels, if you have a red letter Bible, you probably are aware of this, maybe not this figure, but about half of those, 1,934 of those verses, are the actual words of Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, you can see that. A lot of these chapters, everything's in red. So half of the Gospels, the four Gospels, are the words of Christ. And of the words of Christ, note this, one out of every 10 verses, Jesus is referring in some way to the Old Testament. He's either quoting it directly or he's referring to it, he's alluding to it in some way. The point is, he made a lot of the Old Testament scriptures in his life and in his ministry. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, and this is the Sermon on the Mount that I referred to earlier, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, why was that? What does that mean, that Jesus taught them with authority? Does that mean that Jesus preached with a loud voice? You ever wonder how Jesus preached? Did he always preach like that? Did he sweat? Did he spit? Okay. Doesn't say, does it? What does that mean? He preached with authority. I'll tell you what it means. It has nothing to do with the volume of his voice. Has nothing to do with his gestures, has nothing to do with his commanding appearance, because in fact we know he did not have a commanding appearance. You know what that means? That means he was preaching from the Scripture. The whole Sermon on the Mount is taking the people back to the basics of what the Bible said, taking the layers off of the traditional teachings and the scribes and the Pharisees and how they had layered that with all of their opinions and all of their teachings, all the tradition down through the years. And he said, let's get right down to the nitty-gritty. What does the Scripture say? And so that's why they said, boy, this is authoritative teaching. And rightfully so it was. He honored the Scripture. Let me say something else this morning. This is important. Christ used Scripture to overcome temptation. Do we face temptation? Do we ever? We're living in a minefield. Dangers everywhere. The devil is very active. We know that. How can we survive? Well, we can't if we don't hide God's Word in our heart. How did Jesus overcome temptation? He was the Son of God. He had all power. And yet he used the Scripture to overcome temptation. What a powerful example that is to us. You remember in the wilderness, confronted by Satan, And Satan tempted him, if you be the Son of God, let's read it here, Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that wasn't the only temptation. Three more times it's recorded, Jesus said to the tempter, that old sly one, the devil himself, it is written, it is written, it is written. And did you know that he was quoting from a certain book of the Bible? You know what that book was? It's the book of Deuteronomy. Now let's be honest, folks. For most of us, we'd have to go over here to the book of Deuteronomy. We might even have to look at the table of contents, find where it is. And then when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, we'd have to do this, blow the little dust off, you know, because we haven't looked at the book of Deuteronomy. We have no clue what's in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus used the book of Deuteronomy. Three times he quoted from that glorious book, that wonderful book that is a summary and exposition of the law of God. And three times he overcame. Now watch this. When he was with the devil and being tempted in the wilderness, the devil quoted scripture. Do you remember that? He tried to convince Jesus to throw himself off this high point. And he said, after all, Jesus, it's written in the scripture, and he quotes Psalm 91, the angels will come to your rescue and they won't allow you to dash your foot against a stone. That's what Psalm 91 says. But Jesus knew exactly that that was quoting that out of context. That was twisting the scripture. That was perverting the scripture. So Jesus comes back with another scripture and said, it is also written, devil, you shall not put God to the test. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that was the end of that, which is a reminder to us that not only do we need to have God's word hidden in our heart, we need to know what it means. We need to do what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what we tell our kids to do. In Awana, that's their theme verse, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. That is, correctly understanding the truth. Knowing what it says in its context so that the cults cannot come and sway us and convince us or any false teacher. We can understand that truth is truth and we can overcome temptation. Well, there's something else Jesus used scripture for, and that was to correct false teaching. I just mentioned how he did that in the Sermon on the Mount. How he would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, all of those layers of tradition and misunderstanding, and he gets right to the heart of it. One of my favorite examples of that is Matthew 19, because I just counsel with a couple getting ready to be married, and there are certain scriptures I always turn to, and one of them is over in Genesis, where God laid out the design for marriage. And then in our discussion, we talk about some of the things that can harm a marriage and hinder a marriage. And we talk about what you might call preventive maintenance. That's a good thing. And I was taken with this scripture, and I was there just the other day with this couple. And so this one was fresh on my mind. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19. It'll begin in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now the question is, very simply, is it okay to get a divorce for any reason? That's the question. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You see how Jesus answered that false assumption or that false teaching. They were trying to put him on his heels and try to back him up. And what does he do? He says, haven't you read the scripture? He takes them right back to Genesis chapter 2. In other words, that's the authoritative teaching, and that settles it once and for all. He says, you want to talk to me about divorce? Let's talk about something far greater and far more important. And that is, let's talk about God's plan for marriage. Have you not read? One man, one woman for life, together, one flesh. And so it was. He always did that He corrected false teaching by using Scripture. Something else he did, he used Scripture to explain spiritual truths. In the wonderful chapter on the parables, remember Jesus taught many parables. The parable of the sower, the seed, the soil. And they were very easily understood by people who wanted to understand. Who we might say had a teachable heart. They grasped what he was teaching. And they pretty much the light came on. They said, oh yeah, we understand that. But for those who heard those parables, the very same parable, they heard what he said and they didn't get it. And the reason they didn't get it was simply this. They came at it from a skeptical point of view. They didn't want to get it. They wanted to find fault with it. And so his disciples want to know, why doesn't everybody understand your teaching? Why are you speaking to people, Lord, in these stories, these parables? Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 13, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus is simply explaining what is happening in terms of Scripture. He's saying this was what Isaiah said would happen. Some will hear and some won't. And it will all depend upon the disposition of their heart and their readiness to hear. John 13, 18, he's preparing them for the defection of Judas, the traitor. We all know Judas. John 13, 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So he's explaining ahead of time what's about to happen so they wouldn't be blindsided. He used Scripture to explain things to people who challenged him. Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And I've always remembered this, and I'll pass it along if you want to use it. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those C's, you know, how do you keep them straight? Well, the Sadducees were the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection, as we just read. That's why they were so sad, you see. I've always remembered that, and maybe they'll stick with you. The Sadducees that say there's no resurrection, they came and asked him, Master, now follow this. Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed after his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, that is no child, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, that is, the resurrection that they did not believe in. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. How did he respond to those who challenged him with that skepticism, with that unbelief? He says, very plain, very simple, very powerfully, you make a big mistake because you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Then Christ used Scripture to expose and confront sin. I'll just give you but one or two examples here. Matthew 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? And they basically said, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Turning over the tables of the money changers? In Matthew 21, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You get the point? He used the Scripture to expose sin. He had the authority to do so, but he deferred to the Scriptures. He derived his authority from the Scriptures. And then, I'll just give you a couple more. Hang in there with me. Christ used Scripture to warn of coming judgment. He said in Matthew 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus basically points them back and says, as it was, so shall it be. He was assuming they were familiar with the Scriptures. He based his whole point of the second coming on Noah and the flood. And you look at what Jesus had to say in other places, and he always upheld the historical integrity, the accuracy of what the Scripture said. So these liberals, these know-it-alls today that say, "Well, that's not really literal historical fact when it speaks of the creation and this." Well, Jesus begged to differ, because he referred to Adam and Eve as historical figures, actual people: Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Lot, David, Solomon, all of those. He referred to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He even spoke of his own crucifixion in terms of Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that people can look and live. Now, if Jesus didn't believe that actually happened, do you think he would say, "I'm going to be crucified and lifted up," like some make-believe myth? Of course not. He believed it. You know why? Because it was real. It happened. And then Christ used Scripture to challenge unbelief. I'm going to close with this one, because that's what we find here in in John 5. I want you to look again at the last few verses of John chapter 5. Please look at verse 45, 46, and 47. This is powerful. Jesus, closing out this section, says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." You see, the people that Jesus was speaking to, they paid the highest regard, at least with their lips, for Moses. Abraham was considered the father of the Jewish nation, but Moses was right up there with Abraham. And they spoke of Moses with the highest regard. But Jesus turns the tables here a little, and he says, "Don't think that I'm going to accuse you in a sense of condemning you." And this looks forward to the time of judgment. This has those overtones. "Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. Don't think that I'm going to be the one to condemn you. There's one that's going to accuse you, even Moses, the one that you speak so highly of and you claim to trust in." Why is that? Well, verse 46 and 47, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. He says, you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, and the reason you don't believe me is because you really didn't take to heart what he said there in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You didn't really believe what he said. Therefore, you don't believe what I'm saying. Verse 47, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Oh my, this is serious. What Jesus is saying is basically this: if you don't listen to the Bible and follow its teachings, it will come back to haunt you. You can disregard this book if you want to, but in the end, you'll wish you hadn't. The very book that you slight, the very books of Moses that you say you regard so highly, you haven't really read that. You haven't taken that to heart. And Moses, by his writings, will condemn you because he wrote of me. And had you really regarded that, you would have been converted. What Jesus is saying is something very frightful, very, very, very powerful, very, it ought to captivate us. What he's saying is this: the Bible, listen to me, the Bible will either convert you, or in the end, it will condemn you. And what is the difference? What is the difference? It is the view that we have of the Bible when we come to it. If we come to this book and say, "Well, that's not really all that important. You know, I can take it or leave it, mostly leave it. Sits there on my coffee table, makes me feel good because I've got it. Or it's in my car from one Sunday to the next. Take that attitude toward the Scripture, it'll come back to condemn us. Or we can take it seriously and do as Jesus said, search the Scriptures because they testify of me. And the Scriptures will drive you to me. And you'll see that I'm the one from the very beginning that God sent and planned to come and take your sin burden. And you'll trust me and you'll submit to me. The whole issue with Scripture is the same issue with Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have a high view of Jesus Christ because we don't have a high view of the Scripture. If you have a high view of the Scripture, you can't help but have the highest view of Christ because the Bible says, trust Him, trust Him. The Bible says, submit to Him. If you don't submit to the book, you won't submit to the Savior. But if you do submit to the book, you will submit to the Savior. Would you bow your heads? Let's bow. Father, help us to take the message seriously. Write this upon our hearts, Lord, that we might have a heart to understand and to apply, to truly take to our hearts and our lives today.